Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. What is your strategy of your life? What is your strategy of your life? Do you have a cemetery here? You walk out there to the cemetery, I don't know which side of the building it is, where it is. You walk out to that cemetery. I can walk out to my father's tombstone. You walk out there and you look upon that tombstone, and on that tombstone there's a name. And my father's is Stelfox. Underneath of that says Donald G. On the other side of it is my mother's name, Mary Louise. And underneath my father's name there is his date of birth. And then there's the date of death, when he passed away, August the 9th, July the 2nd. And the year is there. But in between those two dates is what? Normally, is a dash. That dash could be this long, it could be this long, it could be short, but it is short. I'd like to talk a little bit about that tonight, is the dash. The dash means T-I-M-E. Time. Time is a particular portion or a portion of duration, whether past, present, or future. The time was, the time has been, the time is, and the time will be. Genesis chapter 2, 1 verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for seasons, for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. Time. Seasons come, seasons go. We're into fall. We're headed into winter. Pennsylvania, we just had our first real good killing frost last night and the night before. We're moving into seasons. Time is fleeting on, but time is so very short. Hard to believe. I'm 54 years old. I remember when Jesse was a little boy. I remember when his dad used to be single, and we used to do things together. And Jesse's sitting there with a little child on his lap. It wasn't very long ago. Time is short. What are we doing with time? Now realize we're going to use some time this week. It's going to take time out of our schedule to come here night after night. And it's going to get tough sometimes at coming every night. Well, we don't have time. What is your strategy of time? Time is very short. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, and our brother read it. One day is as the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are one day. He stopped with that verse. Wonder why? Amazed how God works within our brethren's hearts in preparation for a message. There's two types of time in our lives. We want to discuss, there's two types of time in our lives. One is idle time, idleness. Another one is the useful purpose or busyness. We want to consider them just a little bit. Let's consider the first one of idleness. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18 says this. It says, By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. Where are you tonight? Where am I in this time factor? Have I been high idle? Anyone what happens to idle time? And it talks about here about a building. Slothfulness of the building decayeth. And the building and the idleness of the hand, the house droppeth through. It's going to fall apart. I've got a shed at home. It's a block shed. The roof is a metal roof. And it's been leaking for years. I knew it was. It was beyond repair, so it's out of mind, out of sight. It's at my son's place. And I haven't watched it. I hadn't looked at it. And I haven't known what it was doing. I knew it was leaking. We didn't put much stuff in the old shed. I went in there one day this summer. We were baling hay over there. And I walked in this shed and I looked up and I thought, this ain't going to make it through another winter. Decay. I've just been letting it go. This fall we're hoping to put a new roof on it before the rest of it falls down. Idleness. I just left it go. It's what happens in our time, in our idleness of time. We get idle time, and what do? It decays and falls away in our own spiritual lives. Our own spiritual house. What are we doing with our time? Is it devotions? Or is it man's philosophy? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's look at a couple of accounts of idleness. Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 19. We know this story very well. This apostle Paul was in Rome. In Rome, he was in Athens, and Paul was going from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens to flee from envious Jews. It was kind of interesting flying on this plane. I was sat beside both of my last two flights. I sat beside a Jewish man. It was kind of interesting to share some notes there. And I didn't get too far because I knew it didn't sound like he was a very devoted Jew. But it was kind of interesting to know. And he this is one that was really interesting. You know, I told him what I'm doing. I'm a minister of the gospel, and I'm going to preach a series of revivals. And he wanted to know what that was. And then after a while, they got a little bit more inquisitive. And they said, what for schooling did you go to? Ralph, what for schooling did you go to? Didn't go to no school, right? I said, we don't go to school. We don't go to no school. At least I didn't. I said, my father and my mother taught me from little up. We depend a lot on you fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. You got ministers of the gospel sitting beside you and sitting on your laps. We hope so, right, Ralph? It's gonna pass on the next generation. But it was kind of interesting. I said, we don't go to school. I said, we just learn what the Lord tells us, and we learn what the Lord wants us to do, and we just preach the gospel. So, but here we find here these jealous Jews were after Paul, and he came to Athens here, and Athens. He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come for him. And in verse, which verse it is here, in verse 23, he finds this stone that is that they're worshiping. And we want to see the idleness in the worshiping of this stone in their lives. I'd like to start reading at verse 19. He was in the marketplaces, and he was disputing with the Jews, it says there, and he was certain philosophers, which were the sect of the Jews, encountered him and took him to this here in verse 19. It says they took him and brought him onto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. And I want you to remember this place here was in the center of the city. And this place was where the court was, and the court only operated at night. And it's the same place as what we find here in verse 22 where he says, where Paul says, he's up on Mars Hill. It's the same place. Don't get those two different. They're the same place. So we find him going to this court, and they're going to understand what this new doctrine is. It's dark out, and it's night when they operate the court here at this time. Verse 20, and thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. And all the Athens and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstition. For as I pass by and behold your devotion, I find an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and he hath made me made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I'm going to leave off reading. I would like to read to the rest of the end of the chapter, but I think for the sake of time, we're not going to do that. Idleness of time. What were these people at Athens doing? In verse 21, we see here the idleness there is that these Athens and these strangers were there spending their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some strange new thing. That's idleness. We don't need nothing new. We don't need nothing, no new event. What does it say there? Some new thing or either to tell or some new thing. This is the thing. Idleness, we find ourselves weighing out into the area of man's philosophy too much, because we're not spending enough time in this word, in this book, in the book that God has given to us. And I believe that's what Apostle Paul was trying to tell them as he went on to say, I want to declare this unknown God unto you. It's not in this stone of the unknown God. It's not in this new invention. It's neither worshipped of man's hands. It hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's who it is. Idleness of time is out trying to find our new revelation. Verse 21, we find here, idleness of time is to enhance their own pride. That's why they took him to the court. They didn't want this new doctrine indoctrinating them. They had their own empire that they were building. Enhance their own pride. Enhance their own religious empire. That's idleness. Self-life. It's an easy life. We see it all around us. We see it in many of our wavered conservative churches. Are wavering into the easy lifestyle of the Christian. Jesus didn't tell us that. It's a battle. The battle's getting stronger. We have no time for idleness. Important things don't matter anymore. That's idleness. Important things don't matter anymore. Sometimes I hear so many times, ministry get blamed. I can say it out here because it's not my people, but they're always dealing with the little things. The little things are important. Brothers and sisters, the little things are important. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, idleness." Let's go to another one, account, Luke chapter 19. Find here another story that Jesus had given, a parable Jesus gave. Jesus gave a parable that this man, this certain nobleman, he left the country. He went out and he gave unto his servants. One he gave five. And the other he gave 10 pounds. And the other one he gave one. No, I'm sorry, it's wrong. He gave one five and he gave another one two. And another one one. Now I almost forget as I read down. I don't want to read that for sake of time. But I'd like to zero in on the one that was idle. The one that got that 1 pound. He took that pound and he wrapped it in a napkin. And he laid it and he buried it and he kept it and he hid it and he held it there. When the nobleman came back, notice what he says. Verse 19. He said likewise to him, "But thou also hast over 5 talents. And another said, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound." This is one. Verse 20. "Which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austerous man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou what? Wicked servant." These are Jesus' words. "Thou knowest that I am an austerous man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thine money into the bank, and that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he saith unto them that stood by, "Take from him that pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And he said unto you, "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and him that hath not, even to him that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." We know in another account that Jesus gave another parable. I think it was of the pounds or it was of the talents. He says, "Cast him out into outer darkness." Idleness is a careless attitude of who the king is. I see that here. He told them whenever he left, that nobleman told him wherever he left, he says, "Occupy till I come," and he met it. What are we doing with our dash? What am I doing with my dash? Am I occupying till he comes? He's coming back. And what am I going to give him? Am I going to give him no other soul? Not even my children? It's fathers that should strike us right between the eyes. many a father that's going empty-handed. Why? Because he's not occupying till he comes. He's hiding it in a napkin. He realizes who the king is. He realizes he's an ostrich man. He's a just man, and he's a true and right. He's holy. And I don't want to do anything wrong. And God says, cast him out. Why? Because he has a careless attitude towards the things of God. In your time, are you careless in your attitude? It's a lack of the fear of God. I'm not talking about what this man's fear was, that this man that had this 1 pound. I'm not talking about what his fear was. I'm talking about a reverential fear. That's why we're looking at the wonderful, the name of Jesus, the wonder of his name. We come in fear of him because of what he has done for us. We fear him because we love him. We fear him because we don't want to displease him. We love him. It's a lack of fear. And in all reality, idleness, in one sentence, is, I will not work for you. That's what it's saying. I will not work for you. Because if you look back in this chapter here, it talks about these here ones that he talked about here in 27, verse 27. He says, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. Because it says before that, it says, we don't want him to reign over us. We don't want him to work for us. Work for him. Idleness is I don't want to work for you. Idleness is sin. That's strong language, but it's fact. Idleness. I'm looking at my own life. I might be lifting a high standard. So I need revival in my own life in this very, very same area. But I have to realize and I have to come to grips of it that idleness is sin. If we're not working for the Lord, we're working for self. If we're not working for self, we're working for the Lord. Lost time is never found. Lost time is never found. What are we doing with our dash? Let's turn to the positive end of it now in closing. The useful purpose or busyness. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Look at some people, individuals, and then I want to look at a few practical areas. Don't want to keep you late these nights, because I know we have school in the morning, right? And night after night we get tired. And Jesus. We know this story here in Luke chapter 2, verse 45 to verse 46. It says, father and mother went down to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And they went down there and took Jesus with them. They turned around after they were done. The whole people went back to Nazareth there, and they were traveling for 3 days. And I'm not sure how that can happen, but it did. That's what the Bible says. They traveled for 3 days, and after a while, Mary and Joseph looked around them and said, "Where's Jesus?" And they started asking their acquaintance, "Where's Jesus? Where is he at? We can't find him." So we see Father John, Joseph and Mary trotting right back to Jerusalem. And where do we find him? In verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2, verse 45. And they said, seeked him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And sitting in the midst of the doctors. Notice this. Busyness. Or purpose, useful purpose of time. We find him here, and we need to pull some clues from Jesus of what he is doing and that what he was doing there. He says, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And I understand that Jesus was divine. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Are we busy at father's business? Are we like Jesus? Verse 46, notice the teaching program there. They were hearing, he was hearing and asking questions. Jesus was just a young man. I understand he was divine. I understand they were astonished at his understanding and his answers that he gave to their answers. But he was also asking questions, it says there. It says he was both hearing them, the doctors that were there, and asking them questions. Are we busy asking questions about Jesus? Or are we sometimes, so many times like me, we ask questions about our business more than we ask about Jesus? How to ask questions, how to raise turkeys. Ask questions how to better my performance. Ask questions what I can do to make it better this way. What about my own spiritual life? Where's my time? What am I useful in my time of going around and asking questions of who Jesus is? Hearing from them and asking questions, I must be about my Father's business. Time spent with Jesus and will increase our favor with God and man. And that verse comes in there at the closing, at the end of that chapter there. It says in verse 52, as Jesus went back down to Nazareth with his father and mother, subjection to his father and mother, but it says there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Usefulness, purpose, busyness of our time. Wist me by about my father's business. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10 to another account. Very familiar account also as Mary's usefulness of time. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to verse 42, we find here Jesus coming into Mary and Martha's house. And he came in there and we find Mary going alongside and there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we find here Martha kind of grumbling, can we say? A little bit. Jesus, would you mind asking Mary to come help me serve? I'm cumbered about with all this load. It seems like that's what she's saying. I'm saying in my own language. I'm cumbered about with these things. Won't you come and tell her to come help me? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, in verse 41. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now we need servants. I'm a servant. I enjoy being a servant. When I look at an ordination, when I look at a brother called out from among you, I was talking to my gas man, and we were discussing different things about the church. And I shared about, you know, he was a Episcopalian or something like that. And I said, I just gave my testimony. I said, my father was a Methodist. His mother was a Methodist and his father was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I said, he became a Christian. And he became a part of the conservative church. And I said, at the time of his death, he was a bishop. And the man looked at me. He says, you tell me a man like me can climb the ladder the whole way to a bishop? I didn't like that because there's no ladder. When I look at a man called out from among you, it's not a ladder up. It's a ladder down. Maybe not a ladder down. It's an equal. But he's coming among you. As I look at there, God is calling him out to be a servant to serve who? The rest of the congregation. He's more of a servant. Like Jesus says, I come to you when he washed their feet. He says, I'm a servant. Happy are ye when you do those things. There's nothing wrong with servant. We need servants. We need servants. But service is good, but sitting at the feet of Jesus is better. What are we using our time for? What is your time? Is your time cumbered about with service of trying to make a name? You can make a name out of yourself for being a servant? Or are you humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is much better? Time spent with Jesus is not lost time. Time spent with Jesus is not lost time. And that's where I want to turn now to some practical areas in our own lives very quickly. Number one, some practical areas in our line of using our time and that little dash that's in between the birth date and the death date is our devotion, personal devotions, and prayer and study. Just take a survey of your own life. I have to. Sometimes it don't look very good. And I guess I'm troubled at many interviews that I have come up against, in interviews of in their own spiritual life. And the first question I like to ask them is, when they're having struggles, is how's your devotional life? How much time are you spending in devotional life, or how much valuable time are you spending in your devotional life? Not so good. Or I'm struggling in that area of finding time. Time is short. What are we doing with it? In our Bible study, our personal devotions and prayer life. If we want our churches to grow spiritually, our beloved Christians are going to have to spend more time in the Word of God. More time on their knees. And I'm looking at this man right here too. Even though I try to have it every morning. This morning I didn't. I had time in the Word, preparing for tonight on the plane. But how easy is it to slip? How devoted are we to it? After a while, one day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by, and after a while, a whole week goes by. We haven't spent time with the Lord. Where are we? Is it throughout the day we meditate upon God's Word? Thinking of what we read about. What are some burdens in our lives? Wonder why we don't have a testimony for others as we go about our daily duties of life? Is it because we have too much idle time? Is it too much idle time? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 6 verse 33 says. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12 verse 31. And all these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that? Or is our pocketbook too important? Jesus' heartbeat beat when sitting with the doctors. Jesus enjoyed that. Jesus, I realized maybe Jesus was challenging them there. But Jesus knew he was whisked about his Father's business. He was busy. Number two, first one is personal devotional life and prayer and study. I didn't touch much on study. And maybe that's a burden, maybe that's a crow for me to pick. but I'm troubled. We get brethren that are standing before us, and we have preachers that are standing before us and quoting from the Matthew Henry. It's man's philosophy. I understand it's one of the good commentaries. But where is our art of meditation? Where is our art of understanding the Word of God? Minding deep. And I'm not a deep minor in the Word of God. I enjoy word studies. I enjoy seeing the hidden truths in there. How much time do we spend studying? Was prayer meeting topic just a glaze? And I realize we can go off on the deep end of that also. We have a brother at home, and he's not from a non-Mennonite background. He came into our congregation a number of years ago as a young man. And you talk about a man that'll mine deep. He mines deeper, deep. Tremendously deep. Why? It's because he loves the Word of God. He loves to study. He loves to think deep. And sometimes he'll almost overbear you. I must move on. The second one. Second practical area of useful time is fellowship time with the saints. Now, I don't know use as a congregation, but I'm glad the house is full tonight. Not because I'm here. I hope it's just full every night. But I see across our churches many and many an individual that doesn't love the fellowship of the saints. They'd rather be out doing their own thing, out fishing or camping in their own way, in their own thoughts, in their own passions, their own desires, and not really interested in the fellowship of the saints when they gather together. Always look at John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, God, we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship time with the saints is we can say, but prove it with your one anothering. We can say we have fellowship with one another. We can say it, but prove it with your one anothering. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You think about that whole verse there. When was the last time you encouraged your fellow brother? Or first of all, you exhorted him. Maybe there was an area in his life that you would like to bring him up to a higher ground. I think we're a little bashful. I'm looking at this man right here. We get a little bashful. We don't want to stir up any waters. I understand that. We don't need to stir up any waters. But exhorting one another, the Bible says that we're to exhort one another. Fellowship with the saints. Bringing him up to higher ground. Maybe there's just a fault in his life that you would like for him to see. Encourage him to come to higher ground. When was the last time we encouraged one another? And then we provoke one another. Provoke means bring them up by your example. You live an example. You're a book that's being read. And through because of your life, because of your usefulness in time, because of your devotion to God, brings another brother up a little further to closeness to a holiness of life, provoking one another. That's fellowship with the saints. But we want to do our own thing. We want to kind of make ourselves estranged to the church. That's not busyness. That's not a practical area of using our time wisely. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together while the day approaches. We cannot. We can't afford it. Even for our little ones. Thirdly, it's time teaching our families. How much time do you spend teaching your family? How much times, fathers, do you teach your little ones what the Word of God is? You sit around in family worship. That's another one that I find is pretty slim. It's family worship. It's important. Teaching our children around God's Word. We're sharing together. We're working together. This year, the boys wanted to get into some haymaking. I've never done it in my life. I always wanted to. But because of where God had called me in my life, I just didn't get into it. The boys wanted to do it. And I said, I'll help you. I'll help you. If I have time. You know what? You can ask my wife. When there was haymaking, it wasn't hard for me to go. Because we worked together. All five of us boys were in the mile or in the tractors or we were making hay. And I enjoyed every minute of it. It's family time. But it only comes when they were little. I haven't done everything right. I don't have a perfect family. And you'll see that. You'll understand. They're way over on the East Coast. I don't have a perfect family. They have some needs. But that was very important to me, was family worship. Family worship was very important. It might not have been a meaningful time, but it was a time that we gathered together every morning and sat around God's Word. Time. Is there useful time in the family? It's not just going camping and having time. Are we centering around God's Word? So it's important. Lastly, we go to church together. We go to church together. Families go to church together. I guess I'm troubled whenever I see a family coming to church and their young people are out to this church and that church and this church and that church. Take it for what it's leaving. I'm troubled at that. Last one. Why I put it to last, because it's last. But yet, we need to do it. The Bible says that we're supposed to do it, and that is to make a living. In this little dash of time, make a living. It's not to make a million. It's not to make a big amount. But we're to make a living. We're to provide for the future for the children in our care. And that's not to set them up. And that's not to make them that they have an easy life. But it's to provide a future for them. In what? Number one is that they work with their hands. The Bible says that. Have they learned to work with their hands? Have they seen daddy work with his hands? Or have we seen daddy out there not trying to make a living because he's sitting on a chair fiddling his thumbs? Scripture says he's worse than an infidel. He understands responsibility and accountability because he's teaching his children what is responsibility and accountability. Or, I'm not responsible for my actions, and so therefore the church has to bail me out. Or my fellow brother has to bail me out. We have to get a committee in to bail me out. I don't think God likes that. Useful time and understanding. And lastly, in making a living, is do we have time in making our living that we have time or the resources to help those in need? Remember, I put two of them there. Time or the resources to help those in need. And that's another Bible command in this little dash of time. What are we doing with it? Is it selfish time? Or is it time that I have that I can go help the neighbor with had a fire? Or I can go help a neighbor because he's asking me questions about who Jesus is. And I have time to go do that. Or am I so far in debt in my head that I don't have time to go help him? Or do I have the resources to help those that are in need? The dash, what am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? I hope this evening there's revival in your own heart of the dash. What are you doing with the time that you have? That God's name will be glorified. At the end of time, when the nobleman comes back to claim his own, when Jesus comes back, and we have to give an account of what do we do with that dash. Did I occupy till he comes? Or was I idle in my own time, in my own pursuits, in my own interest? I realize this week we're going to use some of that dash of time, that small moment, to spend time every night with Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you go home, rest, and ponder about the time.